Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to take them out and find with me the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 1, is where we're going to be at this morning. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to take those, find that spot, hold that space. We're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture over the next couple of weeks. We're beginning a new sermon series looking at what's called the prologue to the Gospel of John. The prologue is verses 1 through 18. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture as we direct our attention towards the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus into the world. And the Gospel of John is a little bit unique, a little bit different than the Synoptic Gospels and the other three Gospels, in that the Gospel of John doesn't really start with Mary and Joseph. It doesn't really start with the shepherds. It kind of just jumps right in to who Jesus is and why Jesus came to the world. And so with that in mind, let's stand together in honor of reading God's Word this morning. We're going to read the entire prologue this morning, verses 1 through 18. Listen to the Word of God as we look at it together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for sending Jesus into the world. And we thank you, God, for allowing us this morning to read this great passage of Scripture and to study these words for a few moments today. God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Holy Spirit. God, we pray that we would understand, Lord, more clearly today who Jesus is and what he has done for us. God, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper in just a few moments, God, we pray that, God, we would just remember once again the great sacrifice that you were willing to make when you sent your Son into the world in order to die for our sins. So, Father, we pray that you would bless this time together as we read and study your word. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Well, last Sunday, we gathered together and we looked at Psalm 103, and I had 12 points of my message, and so some of you are a little bit shocked by that, and so I decided to shorten it up a little bit this week, And so if you have your study notes, you can find that, your study notes in your bulletin and follow along with us as we go through this passage of Scripture together. Before we do that, though, I want to just give you a very quick background to the Gospel of John. I think it's important anytime that we study a new book that we know a little bit of history, a little bit of understanding about the Gospel, about the book in which we are studying. And so the Gospel of John is important. An important book. It's the fourth book of the Gospels. And we, first of all, need to understand who is the author. A lot of times people look at the Gospel of John and they think, well, that must be John the Baptist that wrote this book. And the answer to that question is no, that's not John the Baptist. This is John the disciple of the Lord Jesus. John's dad was named Zebedee. His mom was named Salome. And his brother was named James. And together they had a family business of fishing. But Jesus looked at John and he looked at his brother James and he said, I want you to be my disciples. And John eventually became one of the kind of the inner circle of the Lord Jesus. There were three disciples, if you remember, James and Peter and John, who became kind of the inner circle. They were given privileges such as being with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. In fact, John is often called the beloved disciple. He had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he knew a lot about Jesus. He was with Jesus during some of the most important moments of Jesus' life. And so he writes with that type of perspective. We also know that he wrote five books of the New Testament. We read and study the Gospel of John. We read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we also read the Revelation. All of those books that John wrote. John wrote the Gospel. And he wrote the Gospel because he wanted it to be used as an evangelistic tool. We know that John wrote his Gospel probably around sometime in the late 70, between 70 and 98 AD. That's what the historians have told us, that John was the latest of the Gospels that was written. John actually tells us why he wrote the Gospel. If you take your Bibles and go over for a moment to John chapter 20 and underline this verse, John chapter 20, verse number 31, tells us why he wrote the Gospel. He says this in John chapter 20. I'll begin in verse 30, but 31 is the key verse. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, of which he is one of them, which are not written in this book. And so John knew there were other things that Jesus did that's not written. There are hundreds of, probably thousands of things. He says, but these are written. This book is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote the book. He wanted the people to know who Jesus Christ is, and he wanted people to know that they could have life in Jesus Christ. That's why many times when I meet someone who is kind of on the fence about who Jesus is, or maybe they don't make a decision for Christ right away, one of the best things that you can do is encourage them to read the Gospel of John. In fact, I sometimes I'll carry a little Gospel of John with me. I don't have one with me right now, but the Pocket Testament League is an organization that I support, and they send out these little Gospel of Johns, and you just put them in your pocket, and whenever you meet somebody, and maybe you talk to somebody, and they don't really know much about who Jesus is, or maybe they're a new believer in Christ, you can just give them this Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John was written so that they might believe who Jesus Christ is. As I said, this morning, we're going to focus in on the prologue. The prologue are the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John. These first 18 verses are critical to understanding who Jesus is and why he came into the world. D.A. Carson calls the prologue the foyer of the rest of the gospel. If you have a foyer in your house, you know that's the place where you welcome your guests into. It's kind of the opening of your home. It's kind of the place where you begin a conversation, and the rest of the book flows out of what we find in these 18 verses. One person said that the prologue is different from the other three gospels in that John begins with Christology from above, while the other Gospels begin with Christology from below. John begins by talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, while Matthew, Mark, Luke talk about the humanity of Jesus Christ. As I said a moment ago, the John's Gospel doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph. It doesn't begin with the shepherds. It starts off by talking about who Jesus is. And so with that as a background, I want you to see specifically in these five verses, two things about who Jesus is. First of all, I want you to see the person of Jesus. I want you to see the person of Jesus. The Bible begins, verse 1 begins this way: in the beginning was the Word. Now obviously, in the beginning takes us back to what? Genesis. Yes, it takes us back to Genesis. This harkens back to Genesis' story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. He takes us all the way back to the beginning. And he talks here about who Jesus is. And I want you to notice two things about the person of Jesus. Number one, notice that he is eternally God. He is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word. Everybody say Word. He is the Word. Now the word Word is the word logos in the Greek language. And it basically reminds us that God communicates. And God communicated to his people very early in the very beginning. He is the one who communicated the world into existence. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. God spoke and things were created. God also speaks the word, and he brings about deliverance, and he brings about judgment in the Old Testament. And this passage of Scripture, God's word is Jesus. It's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The tense of the verb here is very important. The tense of the verb that's used here is continuous action. In other words, Jesus was pre-existent before the creation of the universe. The word was that's used in this passage of Scripture. The word was is not past. It is not present. It is not future. It is ongoing. It transcends time. This passage of Scripture tells us that Jesus did not have a beginning. Jesus never has an ending. Jesus belongs to eternity. In the beginning was the Word. Now, you and I, we can go back in our minds. Some of you can go back in your minds a decade. Right? Some of you have great memories. You can go back and you can remember things that happened, you know, 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And Chuck can remember things that happened 100 years ago. I mean, it's amazing. You just go back in your mind. You can remember things. I always have to give Chuck a hard time. Love you, Chuck. He's shaking his head at me. He's going to get me later. But can you go back to eternity? Can you go back to eternity? Think about that. To go back to eternity is what this passage of Scripture is saying here. To go back beyond the beginning. And when you go back beyond the beginning, what do you find? You find Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. When we think of Jesus, we must go back to the dateless past, to a time before time. We must think of Jesus as never that Jesus is all eternal. He is eternally God. And this has great implications as we read the Old Testament. You see, the God who speaks in the Old Testament, who entered into covenant with his people and inspired and moved the prophets, was none other than the God known as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And listen to this. And the Word was with God. The Word was with God. The word with there is literally towards. A.T. Robertson says the Word was face to face with God. I think that this obviously has a reference here to the Trinity. It's a reminder that God is three persons in one. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see this over and over all throughout the Bible. In the very beginning of the Scriptures, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. And the word God that's used there is the word Elohim. And the word Elohim is a plural noun. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We see this wonderful truth all throughout Scripture. The Trinity is something that we need to understand. Sometimes it's hard to understand, but it's truth that's written all throughout the Scriptures. Jesus is in the beginning, and he was with God. He is eternally God. And so when we think about Christmas, we think about Jesus coming into the world. We think about him being born in that manger. We think about all of those wonderful truths about who Jesus is. But understand this. Jesus came into the world, but he came from the beginning. That's why the Bible says this over in Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says this. It says that, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yes, Jesus is eternally God. And then number two, he is essentially God. He is essentially God. Don't miss the last part of verse number one. And the Word was God. The Word was God. This verse clearly affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus was both human and he was both divine. We see his humanity when he comes in the form of a baby born in a manger. We see his divinity, his deity here in this passage of Scripture. The Word was God. He is God the Son, and he is essentially God. Now, I know that there's been some discussion about this verse. I know there's been a lot of discussion about this verse. In fact, this verse is one of the verses of Scripture that the Jehovah's Witness uses against Bible-believing Christians. If you were to take a copy of the Jehovah's Witness Bible, you will discover that they have added the word "a" in front of God. You take a copy of the Bible of their particular scriptures, the Bible, it will say the Word was a God. They add that definite article there, and it changes the whole meaning of the Scripture, doesn't it? If Jesus is just a God, that means he's one of many gods. We need to understand that Jesus is not one of many gods, friends. He is essentially God. In fact, if you were to carry that same logic on, there are many other places of Scripture where there's not a definite article in front of the word God. And for example, if you were to go over to chapter 1 and verse 49, where the Bible says, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The King of Israel. And so you look at that word king there, and it has the definite article, the, in front of it. Not a king, but the King of Israel. Same kind of understanding. We need to understand this morning that Jesus is essentially God. And this has great implications for our lives today. Because there's a lot of people today who have misconcepts about who Jesus is. Some people say that Jesus was just another prophet. Others say that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. Some say that he was just another created being. But John chapter 1 verse 1 contradicts all of those. He wasn't just another moral teacher. No, he was in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. He wasn't just another prophet among other prophets. No, he was God. And so John chapter 1 tells us something essential about who Jesus is. And as we think about him this Christmas season, let's never forget the divinity, the deity of Jesus Christ. Amen? We see the person of Jesus, and then we see the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. Verse 2 is another reminder. He was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. And in the beginning, what happened? Well, there was creation that happened. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. John says here in both a positive and a negative way that Jesus created all things. Everybody say all. Jesus created all things. All things were made through him. All things were made through him. I mean, just stop and think about that phrase for just a moment. When you read through the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, and you start reading about all the different things that God the Father and God the Son created. I mean, think about the complexity of all the things that he made, the vastness of all the things that he made, the sun and the moon and the stars. Wow, it's hard for even, start listening to astronomers talk about all the different stars in the sky, and then they start talking about all the different galaxies in the world and the many different stars that are part of those galaxies. It'll blow your mind just thinking about all the vastness that God has created, that Jesus was a part of creating. And you start thinking about the complexities of life. I mean, think about how complex your life is. Yeah, you've got some complex lives. I've got some complex lives, but not just our lives, but the creation. I know there's some very smart science people here, so you can probably help us out with this, but each cell in a living creature contains 200 billion molecules of atoms. All right, that's complex, isn't it? That's complex. And Jesus was a part of creating all of that. Listen, John is making the point that Jesus Christ is supreme over all things. If he created everything that we see, if he created the vastness of this world, then he must be supreme over it all. Apparently there was a first century tendency to look at Jesus and to say that Jesus was just another great teacher. And there was a tendency for people to say he was just another intermediary from God. And we fast forward to 2019, we see the same thing. There are many New Age writers who do the very same thing. They see Jesus as one of a series of spiritual masters who have been sent to bring enlightenment. Listen, friends, Jesus didn't come to bring enlightenment. Jesus created the world in which we live. And because he created the world in which we live, he is supreme over all things. Bible tells us this over and over again. The Apostle Paul said this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For by him all things were created." Everybody say all. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You see, Jesus didn't just create the world. He holds it all together. He's the one who holds the stars in the sky. He's the one that holds our world together today. Colossians 1, 16 and 17 remind us of that truth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The Bible says this, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Jesus was a part of creation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. John wrote these words, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." Jesus, the power of Jesus is displayed in creation. But number two, the power of Jesus is displayed in illumination. Verse 4 and 5, "In him was life." Say life. In him was life. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome." Here Jesus, John reminds us that not only does Jesus create, but he also continues to give life. He is the source of life. And we see this theme played out over and over in the Gospel of John. John is reminding us that in creation, Jesus' power did not suddenly appear only to pass away, but his power continues in and through our lives. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says, "He upholds all things by the word or command of his power." And this life was the light of men. This life that Jesus gives to men was not life in general, but life that is united with the light of reason. You see, Jesus tells us that he is the light of the world. And this light shines in the context of darkness. We all know, we recognize that this world in which we live in is full of darkness, don't we? We recognize this world in which we live is full of darkness. The existence of darkness is not something that's up for debate. And its goal is to envelop the earth completely and prevent the light from penetrating into human souls. However, that is not possible as long as there is the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come into the world. And listen to what that passage of Scripture says. The darkness has not overcome it. Jesus comes into the world as the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, what we need to understand this morning, if you take a very small candle, very tiny candle, and you put it in the midst of a dark, dark closet, what's that candle going to do? That candle is going to dispel the darkness. That candle is going to dispel the darkness. And when light shines in all of its strength, guess what happens? Darkness flees. And when Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, when he was shining the brightest, it was at Calvary. You know what happened at Calvary, don't you? Jesus pushed back the darkness once and for all. He pushed back the darkness once and for all. And at the resurrection, Jesus rose again triumphant, and he continues to push back the darkness today. He continues to push back the darkness in our lives today. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is powerful. He's powerful in His creation. He's powerful in His illumination. And listen, friends, that is so very important as we celebrate Christmas this year, to understand that Jesus, the one who is all-powerful at the beginning, is still all-powerful today. I was thinking about this passage of Scripture just this morning. I was thinking to myself, what does this mean to me? What's an application for my life from this passage of Scripture? In just a few moments this morning, I wrote down these three statements. Number one, because Jesus is divine, He is unique. Because He is divine, He is unique. Verse number one tells us clearly that Jesus is God. It tells us clearly He is God. He is not some superhuman. He is not a good moral teacher. He is not another prophet sent from God. He is God, the second person of the Trinity. And if we do not believe verse number one, then we can just throw out the rest of the book. All right? We must believe that Jesus is divine. Number two, because Jesus created all things, He is all-powerful. He is all-powerful. And so what does that mean? That means that whenever I'm praying to an all-powerful God. I'm praying to the God who created this universe. And the same God who created this universe has all power. That means that He has the power and the ability to heal our diseases. He has the power and the ability to restore our marriages and our relationships. He has the power and the authority to deliver us from sin. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do. That's what verses 1 through 5 tell us. He's all powerful. He created all things, and there's nothing that's outside of His reach. And then number three, because Jesus is the source of life and light, He overcomes darkness. One of the characteristics of John's gospel, and we'll talk about this in the future, is this. There are seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Seven times Jesus says, I am. And two of those statements are this. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then the other one is this. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world and I am the resurrection of the life. And both of those verses, listen, both of those verses remind me that Jesus overcomes darkness. You see, listen, friends. He overcomes the spiritual darkness that is around us because He is the light of the world. He overcomes the spiritual darkness around us. That's why when we pray for somebody who is lost, we pray for somebody who doesn't know Jesus, we ask that Jesus would remove the spiritual blinders from their life. That Jesus would open up their eyes so that they might see the truth of the gospel. Jesus pushes back darkness because He is the light of the world. But that verse also reminds me this. He overcomes the darkness of death because He is the resurrection and the life. He overcomes the darkness of death because He is the resurrection and the life. I was with one of our church members this past Tuesday when she slipped into eternity. I was there in that room and I watched as she breathed her last breath here upon this world. And I want you to know, I believe with all of my heart and all my soul that she breathed her first breath in heaven. And the reason that I believe that is because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is Lord. As we celebrate Christmas this morning, as we celebrate Christmas all throughout the month, let us be reminded of the person and the power of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we gather together again today, and as we think about who Jesus is, as we think about our Savior, our Lord, the one who is all powerful, and the one who is God. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Help us, God, to worship him in spirit and in truth. Help us, God, to recognize that, Lord, he is all-powerful. He can do all things. Lord, I pray for every one of us that are here today. Father, I pray for those who may not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They may not have put their faith in him. May today be a day of salvation, of turning away from sin and turning towards the light of Jesus, where they can receive that free gift of eternal life that I spoke about just a moment ago. Father, may you speak to our hearts, Lord, as we prepare once again to receive the Lord's Supper, as we think about what Jesus did for us, coming into this world so that he might die for our sins. God, we love you today. Thank you for reminding us of these wonderful truths. May you speak to our hearts as we continue to worship you this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?